Genesis 9, beginning at verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They have been given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals. All those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. We go on to verse 26. He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Genesis 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Going on to verse 21. Sons were also born to Shem, whose elder brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Verse 25. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Amen.
I just want to start by saying this. The gospel is a word that means good news. That's what gospel means. And, you know, we talk about wanting to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And we're right, it is good news. But we're mistaken if we, from a human point of view, suggest that Scripture is all good news. Because there's good news and there's bad news. Now, it's not the beginning of a joke, but there is good news and bad news. There are people who would claim to know God and say that God is love. God is a God of love, and he's not going to punish me for the mistakes I make in life. You know, I live a good life. I'll be fine. And they miss something about the character and attributes of God. I remember a conversation I had many years ago with somebody at work who's a regular churchgoer. And she said to me that, you know, I believe in heaven. Because it's an exciting thing to believe in. It's a good thing. But I don't believe in hell. And we can't just cherry pick the good bits that we like, the things that fit with us. Whether that's about God's word or whether it's about his character, we cannot just take the bits that fit with what works for us. Now, why am I starting this morning talking about good news and bad news? Well, I think we've seen this over the past few weeks as we've looked at Genesis. There is, of course, creation. It's good news for mankind. From a human perspective, this is good news. This didn't exist before. And the pinnacle of that is mankind made in the image of God. And God himself said, it's very good. But it's not very far into the scripture before we find the rebellion of man, which is bad news. It leads to this creeping impact of sin, of death, of murder, of judgment. And we find ourselves in a position where there is utter wickedness. And God looks in it and his heart's broken. He can't accept it. And so he brings a flood. It's bad news for mankind. People who don't believe in the judgment of God haven't read this or understood it or thought about it. But threaded through that is good news. First of all, we had the promise of the seed that would crush the serpent's head. We see God's grace and God's provision throughout these verses that we've had over these past few weeks. And then we come to this remnant of mankind as saved. God hasn't destroyed everybody. He's not wiped them all away. Here's Noah. Noah is found blameless amongst others. He wasn't without sin, but he was blameless amongst others. He found favor in God's eyes. And so there's this remnant of mankind that's preserved. Now that's good news. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that. So there's good news and there's bad news. As I come to this particular passage this morning, I want to look at it under three headings. I'm going to do something a little bit different because I'm going to look at the same three headings twice. Because I'm going to think about a fresh start, the subject for today, a revised relationship, and also a new covenant. And I'm going to think about it in the events in time. So there we have with Noah, and then events as foreshadow. Tim's already reminded us about Jim talking about the ark being a foreshadow of Jesus. And so I want to expand on that slightly as we go. So I'm going to be fairly brief in both parts of these. I hope that's okay. I'll still take ages. But I want to look at it in those two aspects. So fairly brief in each of these. So first of all, a fresh start. Events in time. Here we have a fresh start for Noah and his family. They step out of the ark and to dry ground. It's new, refreshed vegetation. And they step out the ark. And they step out with God's blessing. I hope you noticed that. He blessed Noah. And here's an opportunity. Here's a man who, you know, despite all the wickedness, was walking with God. He was responding to God. He was obedient to God. When God said to build the ark, he did it, and he did it as he was required to do. So here's a man who was listening to God. And it's a new opportunity, isn't it? There's been all this wickedness. So here we have Noah and his family. They step out into this world. There's nobody else there. It's all theirs. Well, it's God's, but it's all theirs. It's an opportunity to continue to walk faithfully with God and to be obedient to God. But sin remains. The sin of Adam still lives with people. And we didn't take time to read it. We're not going to take time to talk about it, but it's not far into the verses that we come to Genesis 9 and verses 20 to 25. Look at these after, when you go home, have a look at these. That'll be after any kind of Mother's Day lunches and things. And we see how sin impacts Noah and his family, the pleasures of the flesh rather than the pleasures of responding to God. So sin is very much right at this fresh start. It's there. Now, there are three elements to this fresh start that I want to just share with you, because I think they're important, not just for this, but they're important in life generally, but they're important for us in our walk with God. These three elements are provision, responsibility, and accountability. So we see for Noah, this God's provision, life itself. They are alive. They haven't been drowned in the flood. They have been preserved. So they have life itself. And they have the provision for sustenance of life. Don't they? They have all the vegetation, this new vegetation. They can farm again. They also have the livestock that's around them. So God provides for them. God provides a blessing. We've thought about that on them. But there's a responsibility that comes with it. One is to go forth, multiply, fill the earth. They would be, the nations would come from them. They had a responsibility to do that. They had the responsibility to continue to listen to and to obey God. And there's also accountability. And we see a lot about accountability in this. In particular, it talks about the accountability of shedding blood. If you shed the blood of another, you will be held accountable. I think those that only want the good news bits of Scripture, the ones that just say God is love and everything's great, are happy with God's provision. But they're not so good in the responsibility and accountability. We have to be responsible. You know, God has really blessed us. You know, every beat of our heart is given to us by God. Absolutely all we have is God's provision for us. We have a responsibility to use it faithfully for His glory. And we all will be accountable for how we live our lives. So this fresh start, Noah has an opportunity. He's got God's provision, but there's responsibility and accountability, and they soon kind of get lost as time goes on. And then there's a revised relationship. Gone is this intimate relationship between God and Adam. If you remember, that God would come and walk in the cool of the garden with the cool of the day in the garden with Adam. Eden's gone. There's a new relationship. God is still communing with Adam, but there's now a void, there's now a break because there's a sin. So we have this perfect, holy God, and then we have sinful people. And there's a void there. So God continues to talk to Noah, but the relationship that Noah can have with God is tarnished because of sin. And then there's an enmity with creation. You remember in Genesis 2, the animals were brought to Adam to name. He had dominion over them. He named them all. Then we come to now, and there is fear in animals. The fear, the animal kingdom has a fear of man. Why? He still has dominion, but it's not about naming the animals, but he can kill and he can eat. He is now hunter, and the animals are afraid. There's a breakdown in the relationship with all of creation. So it's a fresh start and a revised relationship. But there's a new covenant. A covenant, in biblical terms, is a formal agreement, especially between God and His people. And I want to just say three things about this particular covenant. God makes a number of covenants you can read about in the Old Testament with individuals. But this one with Noah, there's three things that I want to just highlight. One is that it's unconditional. God makes a promise that he will never flood the earth again. It's not based on Noah's behavior. It's not based on anything that he does or doesn't do. This is God's promise to Noah. And it's based on his faithfulness alone. God will be faithful to his promises. Secondly, it's an ongoing one. It's a covenant with Noah and his descendants. That covenant, that promise that he would never again flood the earth is still with us today. Now we can look in our newspapers and see floods that happen in different places and at different times. We see other climatic catastrophes, but never again will God flood the earth as he did in Noah's time. It's unconditional. It's ongoing. And it's definitive. He says never again. God makes a promise. He will hold to that promise. It is definitive. So this is a covenant that he makes with Noah, and we still benefit from that today. And then, of course, he set his sign upon that covenant, a rainbow. And we all love a rainbow, don't we? Everybody loves a rainbow. I can't imagine anybody looking, well, look at that ridiculous thing in the sky. What's that? People point out, whether, you know, doesn't matter who they are, where they are, you know, they say, oh, look, there's a rainbow. And it's not that rare in this nation, is it? But people love a rainbow. And what's not to love, especially in a really dark, when there's a really dark sky and the colours just stand out, it's great. But it's more than just a picture. It's not just a pretty picture. It's not just something that's nice for a photograph. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Now, God says he'll remember. When he says sees the rainbow, he'll remember. I don't think God was ever forgetting, but he's saying to them, when I see that, I will remember my promise to you. How important it is for us when we see a rainbow to look at it and say, there's God. There's God's faithfulness. We should, I think, day by day, remember God's faithfulness to us. But if we ever lose that, then the next time you see a rainbow, remember the promise to Noah and to us of God's faithfulness. So that's a quick run through on those thoughts of events and time. Now, I want to think about events as a foreshadow. As we think about Noah stepping out of the ark into this lush new vegetation that God has provided, you might think, well, if that's a picture, what's that a picture of? Well, let me take you into Revelation in chapter 21, verses 1-4. And it says, so Revelation given to John, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, this one, had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You can understand why we might say, how long? I think we could turn that around and say, how soon? So here's a fresh start that I think is foreshadowed by the fresh start that Noah is given. But how do we get to that? There are many people in life that would like a fresh start. You know, sometimes in life, you would just love to press the reset button and go back and start again. Only to make the same mistakes or new mistakes or whatever and still get it wrong. Some people have managed in some aspect of their life to have a fresh start. Those who have had a fresh start in their career, you know, things have got jaded and they've managed to kind of switch and change career and it's felt like a fresh start. People have moved to different locations, perhaps a new country for a new start in life. Or even in a relationship, there are folk that in relationships that are struggling, that are broken, and rather than giving up in that relationship, they try for a fresh start, whatever that takes to get there. But there's one fresh start that is available to every single one of us. And that's the fresh start that we have in Christ. It is variably called this idea of a fresh start. We see it as being born again, and particularly in John 3. We see called it being new creations. It's a fresh start. We're new creations in 2 Corinthians. Or we're alive. We were dead in our transgressions, but now we're alive in Christ. This is a fresh start. Now, the world hasn't changed around us. The people haven't changed around us. You know, we might still be in the same job. We might be still involved in the same things that we do. But we are changed. We are new creations in Christ. When we come to Him, and we come to Him in repentance and looking for His, recognizing that He died on the cross for us, knowing that His sacrifice was for us and coming and accepting Him as a Savior, we are in Christ. And we are new creations. We have a fresh start. How do we use that fresh start? But that's a very personal fresh start, isn't it? Because what we've been reading about is a fresh start for the whole of creation. A new heaven and a new earth. How do we get to that? And you know, what about this world? What happens? Well, I want to take you into 2 Peter. And you might want to turn to this. I'm going to read a few verses from it. You'll find it on page 1224 if you're using one of the church Bibles. In Peter's writing, he says this: "Above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Where is this flood that's coming? You know, why are you building an ark, Noah? You get the same kind of idea. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And here we have creation. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." Here's the flood. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth," this one, "are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And so we have a picture of those who were lost in the flood, that wickedness. And here Peter talks about the ungodly, I think, who we can equate that with. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends," Peter goes on. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and Spirit's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heart and the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We are looking forward. Who are the we? Peter says in verse 11, he talks about living holy and godly lives. You know, the speed that's coming. The speed that, how long? Can we actually speed it up? That's another discussion for another time. But holy and godly lives. But Peter is writing to those who have already received Christ. This isn't about living a good life in order to avoid the judgment. This is about living appropriately as Christ requires us when we have come into him. When we are in Christ, we are expected, it's a responsibility, to live holy and godly lives. We cannot live holy and godly lives without God. We are separated from that. And it's only when we come in Christ. And for those that want to say, well, you know, where is the God of love in all this? If he's going to destroy everything, where's the God of love? And we read in verse 9, didn't we? God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You remember that Jesus came to be the savior of the world. Wasn't a savior to one or two people. He came to be a savior of the world. But not everyone will come to repentance. John 3:16. Those who believe will not perish but have eternal life. There's if the covenant with Noah, the promise of Noah, was unconditional, there's conditions here. God has provided the answer in Christ. And it's for everyone. But we need to accept it. We need to respond to it. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And sadly, not everybody will do that. So there's a revised relationship. So we see this revised relationship between God and mankind in Noah. He's separated by God now from the sin that's come through Adam. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't still communicate. We see that. He talks to Noah. He told him to build the ark. He blesses them. He tells them to go out and, you know, and populate the world. He's still communicating with people. And he goes on communicating despite the sin. He goes on communicating with us. So he speaks through his prophets. In these last days, it says he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. He speaks through his spirit. We've thought of the way that he speaks sometimes to Muslims, those who cannot get access to the word of God. God will speak through different ways. Who knows how he'll speak to us? He speaks to us through his word. God still communicates. But we can't have the relationship with him that Adam did initially because of sin. And we're reminded a couple of weeks ago, it's by grace that we're saved. We cannot do anything about that sin, but God can and has done that in Jesus. You need to be in Christ. And what you have here then is another revision to relationship. You know, you have that revised relationship that we read about in Noah. It comes from Adam's failing. And it's still with us today. But right alongside it now is another revised relationship where we can move from that one to the new one in Jesus. when we come to him, when we are in Christ. So there's a revised relationship and there's a new covenant. We talked about the new covenant that Noah had and how that still applies today. But you'll have seen in these verses that were read to us that there's a lot said about blood. And blood has an important place in Scripture because blood is used as representing life. So there's accountability for taking a life, for spilling the blood. And we see the importance of blood throughout Scripture. We see it in the blood sacrifices that are made in the Old Testament and the, you know, that temporary atoning for sin. We particularly remember it daubed in the doorlet frames as God's judgment passed through Egypt, but passed over those who had the mark of blood in the lintels. And so we see those pictures and those foreshadowing, we come to the blood of Jesus. And Jesus himself talks about it in Luke 22. We read, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This new covenant, and it's in his blood. This is a promise that we have, that in Christ, because of the shedding of his blood, we can be cleansed from the sins. God will remember our sins no more. This is an important thing. It's a better covenant, we read in Hebrews. One of the things that we do in this church, week by week, is gather round the emblems, the bread and the wine that represent the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It's a very special time that we spend together. We're doing it this evening at 6 o'clock. If you've not been for a while, why not come and just join with us? It's a great place to be. Perhaps you've never been and you kind of think there's something mystical or different about it and you're a bit worried about it, but would like to come. Then speak to me. I'm happy to talk about that service to you. It's a great time where we gather around and we particularly remember what Jesus did for us. And we take the bread and the wine as Jesus commanded us to do. So we come right back to Jim saying last week that the ark was a foreshadow of Christ. To be saved from that deluge of the time, Noah had to be in the ark. And he was saved by being in that ark, or saved for a time. For us, it's Jesus. We take our refuge in him. We have the overshadowing of God when we come in Christ and repent of our sins and we become part of God's family. That's a new relationship for us. And that's why Jim would say that the ark was a foreshadow of Jesus. Now, just before we close, I want to just talk briefly about the genealogy. We skipped through lots of that, but I just thought we should include it. Because it's important, you know. You might ask, this is about Noah. Why am I speaking about Jesus so much? Well, I think every opportunity to speak about Jesus should be taken. But it's the fact that everything in Scripture points to him. He is central to everything that we read in God's Word. And it's not only those kind of high and mighty ideals that we think of as gods that point to Jesus, you know, these foreshadows, you know, that the history could be shaped in a way that would point us to Jesus. Or the prophecies of people saying things about the future that probably in their own minds they didn't know what they were talking about at times. But it's also in those little human, we would almost call mundane things, the very natural things of life. And the family tree is one. People love family trees.
Well, now, people want to watch celebrities on television getting really excited or upset because of some relative about 300 or 400 years ago. Don't get it. But we mentioned a few names in the reading. And we see this family line from Noah through Shem, significant name. And he has a son called Arphaxad, and he has a grandson called Peleg. If you go into chapter 11, Alistair may touch on this next week, we see that extended a little bit, and it brings us to Abraham. Now, we might not all be aware of names like Eber and Peleg, but we know Abraham, don't we? But that doesn't stop there. When we flick into our New Testament in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, we find the connections continue. And here we have Noah and his family tree pointing to Jesus. Not just the foreshadowing, but it points to Jesus. I just throw that in at the end because there's a lot of verses and we shouldn't ignore them completely. So there's a fresh start for Noah, and there can be a fresh start for us personally when we come to Jesus. And there's a fresh start for the whole of creation that in Christ we will enjoy when it comes. There's a revised relationship. So there's two revised relationships that we have now. One is without Christ, one is in Christ. And we need to decide where we want to be. And then there is a new covenant. We still have the covenant of Noah that we will never see the flooding again, but we will come to destruction of heaven and earth as we know it. But we have this new covenant in Christ, in his blood. My question for all of us is, where are we? Have we made that commitment to Jesus? Are we part of that new covenant? Are we looking forward to that fresh start? Or are we not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you our thanks again today. Not just because of who you are and how you deserve our worship and our praise, but because of your great love for us. The gospel is good news. Because as we read in scripture about the destruction that goes on there and all the other things that would be bad news for mankind, in Christ we have good news. Good news of salvation. Good news of eternal life with you. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to live holy and godly lives to the extent that we're able to in your strength, that we might show to others their need to come to repentance. The option, the only other side of that is to perish. And we just long for people to understand and to come and know what they can find in Jesus, what Jesus has done for them. That all life is found in him. It's not in the things around us, but it is in him. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be good witnesses to your word through what we say and how we live. And, Father, we don't ask how long. We just wait with patience and excitement of what you have ahead for us. Father, we just pray your blessing. We'll sing one as we sing this last song together. We just pray that you'll give us a real sense of praise and worship and thankfulness that lifts our hearts as we leave this building today. In Jesus' name, amen.